ahead of myself. Even though they get all this fancy food, fancy drink, fancy yada yada yada, Daniel says he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with portions of the king's delicacies, which were most likely offered up to the king's gods, nor the wine which he drank. So he refused, and convinced the master of the eunuchs to allow him and his friends to fast. They only ate fruit, and they only drank water. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in the flesh than all the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. From Daniel 1:8, 15, and 17. Now at the end of days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. If you remember from last week, or if you've studied this before, you know that Cyrus was the king of Persia who conquered Babylon, who allowed the Jews to return home and begin rebuilding Jerusalem. So these four were more excellent in their studies and their learning and their understanding than all of the men that were there in in Babylon. These were the wisest, most intelligent, most discerning men in all of the Babylonian Empire. These were the smartest guys in the smartest country in the world at the time. These were essentially the smartest guys on the planet because they were faithful to God. By the way, you probably know, if you go back to, the slide that starts now at the end of days, at the end of the days, the one the king had. That's it. The second to last line, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You've heard of these guys, but you probably don't realize it, because Hananiah, Mishael, and, they're right there, leave it. Those guys get their names changed to Babylonian names, and Hananiah becomes known as Shadrach, Mishael gets his name changed to Meshach, and Azariah gets his name changed to Abednego. Daniel gets his name changed to Belteshazzar. But for some reason, we don't ever start calling him Belteshazzar. But when we start talking about the three young men in the fiery furnace, we call them by their Babylonian names, which is strange. Because Daniel is a great Jewish name. It means God is my judge. And Hananiah means God is the Lord is gracious. Mishael means who is what God is. And Azariah means the Lord has helped me. And Belteshazzar means the lady protect the king. And it's sort of like God save the king. Because the lady is Sarpanitu, who is the Babylonian goddess that is the consort of their chief god Marduk. Meshach means I am of little account. Shadrach means I am fearful of the God. And Abednego means servant of the God Nebo. So they have these great godly Jewish names, and they get these Babylonian godly names, little g, godly names. So they get these like unholy Babylonian names. And for some reason, we start calling them, we collectively all call them by their Babylonian names as opposed to by their godly Jewish names, which is kind of a strange thing. Anyway, so staying over here, most of us have heard of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. It's Nathaniel's favorite story from the Bible. They get thrown in the fiery furnace for refusing to worship Nebuchadnezzar's idol. They're thrown into this massive incinerator where God miraculously preserves them. they refuse to bow down and worship, and the other guys are jealous, so they, you know, set them up, and they obviously get caught. And the little known fact by most of us is that Roman Bibles, Roman Catholic Bibles, and Greek and Russian Orthodox Christians, the book of Daniel contains three additional chapters. One of these chapters is called the Prayer of Azariah. Verse 28 from the Prayer of Azariah begins, "Then the three, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, as with one mouth praised and glorified God in the fiery furnace, and blessed God in the furnace, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord God of our fathers, praised and exalted above all forever. Blessed art thou for the name of thy majesty, praised and exalted above all forever. Blessed art thou in the temple of thy holiness, praised and exalted above all forever. Blessed art thou that beholdest the depths and dwellest between the cherubim, praised and exalted above all forever. Blessed art thou in the glorious throne of thy kingdom, praised and exalted above all forever. Blessed art thou in the firmament of heaven, praised and exalted above all forever." And if you read from the Book of Common Prayer, it ends with, "Blessed art thou, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, praised and exalted above all forever," which is not in the original Jewish version, but never mind that. This has been taken and put into liturgical worship in the Anglican tradition for at least 500 years, from the days when the first Book of Common Prayer was made, back in the 1500s, and it predates that into the Middle Ages. This is something that the Greeks have used back from before Christ. It comes from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, and it is something that the Romans translated and put in their translations. It only really dropped out of usage when the Bible began to be translated into the German and Vulgate. Anyway, the point of it is, these guys were praising God in the flames, essentially in the fires of hell. They were praising God. After Nebuchadnezzar's reign, four others reign before Belshazzar becomes king of Babylon. He's got a feast where we have the writing on the wall, the original writing on the wall. Mysterious hand appears, writes four words on the wall, Mene, Mekel, Uparshin, Tekel. And then Daniel interprets that. After interpreting the writing on the wall, "That very night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom." And then into Daniel 6, it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom," that's Babylon, 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, one of whom Daniel was, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the king thought, there's this foreigner, this eunuch, this Judean prisoner, who's old, he's ancient, who is more wise and more distinguished than any of these people, and I might just be smart to put the whole freaking empire under his jurisdiction. He's that freaking good. And because of this, of course, all these other petty dignitaries get jealous. And they set him up, and they set a trap for him, and he ends up getting thrown into the lion's den. And if you read it carefully, Darius is furious, because Darius has been tricked. And when Darius finds out about this, Darius says, "You know, Daniel, God's going to protect you. I'm going to throw it in because I'm trapped, I'm bound by the law, but I'm going to throw you in, God's going to protect you." and he sets his own seal on the door of the lion's den so that nobody can interfere. And he comes back in the morning, he opens the gate, he says, Daniel, has your God protected you? And Daniel says, King, may you live forever. Yes, he has. And the king pulls him out, and he takes all the guys who set Daniel up, and he gets all their wives and all their children, and he throws all of them in the lion's den, and it says that they died before they hit the ground. Okay? And then King Darius wrote, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Hey, how y'all doing? I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. And this is a Babylonian king. This is a guy who worships Marduk and Sarpanitu and Nebo and all these other Babylonian gods. He is steadfast forever, and his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And one more, in the third year of Cyrus of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel. Okay? Now, Cyrus became king 538, so the third year of Cyrus would be 536. So if he was, next slide, if he was taken in 606, and we know that he prophesied until 636 at the earliest, might have prophesied later than that, he was held captive for at least 70 years. And he was old enough when he was taken captive to tell the master of the eunuchs what he could do with himself. So he was at least 10, 15, maybe 20. So by this point, you're talking about an 90-year-old man in the 6th century B.C. He had to be 2 to 3 times older than anybody else alive. Just consider that. Daniel survived the reigns of 8 different kings, 3 different dynasties, and 2 different empires. And he was a leading figure in them. And he prospered in each of them because of his faithfulness. So what can we learn from this? We learn we're about done. No matter where you are, stay faithful to what God has called you to do and who God has called you to be. Do not let your circumstances change you. You are called to do something, do it, regardless of where you are or who you're with or what's around you. By the way, fasting never hurts. Praise the Lord in all your circumstances, even if you're surrounded by flames. God rewards faithfulness. Look at this. This is beautiful. This is fantastic. Even pagan rulers go to the godly for counsel. Even the pagan kings and emperors praise the Lord when they get godly counsel from people who follow the Lord. So, with these lessons in mind, what do we need to do? So, 1, avoid any kind of idolatry. Stay undefiled by what's around us. Doesn't matter what the world's doing, we know what we're called to do, and we need to leave everything else aside. Stay on target, stay with what we're called to do, leave everything else aside. Doesn't matter what everybody else does. We know what we're called to do, and that's what we do. Praise God regardless of the flames. Trust in the Lord. And then, with these in mind, what will God do? He'll stay in control and work things out according to his plan. He will vindicate his holy name. And he will bring revival, he will bring renewal, and he will bring increase. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, faithful means with confidence, with trust, with faith. And Lord, we know that faith is a gift of the Spirit. So Lord, on behalf of every man, woman, and child in Church of the Messiah, I ask for faith. Lord, give us faith. Lord, we ask to speak in tongues, we ask for prophecies, we ask for healings, we ask for interpretation of tongues, we ask for miracles. Lord, right now we ask for faith. We ask for the faith to believe. Lord, we ask, Lord, we want to believe, help our unbelief. Lord, we ask for the faith to be faithful. Lord, we ask for the faith to move mountains. We ask for the faith to raise mountains. We ask for the faith to raise buildings. We ask for the faith to stay faithful and undefiled and clean and pure in a world that assails us with wretchedness and filth on a daily basis. Lord, help us keep our minds pure. Help us keep our souls